Welcome to Accelerated Christian Training School, the foundation of God's heart for a bride, or the bride's foundational heart for God, or God's heart for the bride, which sounds much.
Foundations of the heart for the bride.
God's heart for the bride.
Let's
hope it is, because that's the one we need to be founded on. Okay, here we go. Well, Lord willing, the theme of today's adventure is going to be on abiding. And I just believe that, I just believe if we open up our hearts in there's a know-it-all attitude that the flesh has in its own conceit. And there's a I don't know anything attitude that we gain as we grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we begin to realize, I don't know anything. And we have an I don't know anything attitude that causes us to cleave and sit quietly and be open in new ways, like totally. We thought we understood what being open to his view, I'm speaking here of the Holy Spirit, of what being open to the Holy Spirit's view of the heart of Jesus is. But his view and his knowledge, because they're one, his knowing of the deep things of God, because he has searched them out. And I'm referring to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The knowing that the Holy Spirit has of God's innermost being and heart, the deep things of God, which I believe are not referring to deep doctrines. I just need a hearty amen from all those who love him, but the depths of his heart, his person, and the Spirit has searched that out. And so we just go, whoa, everything that my know-it-all attitude, even about the things of God, produces is usually all tainted with flesh and the carnal mind at its best and most righteous, but it has because it isn't that pure undefiled view through the eyes of the dove, the Holy Spirit, it's still contaminated with self-awareness, even at its best attempt to see God. And so we just thank you, Father, for sending your precious Holy Spirit to teach us Christ in purity and through oneness. Well, I am saying that very, very long preface to make this first point, and that is abiding. I think that abiding is something we can have the I know what that means attitude about, because we've all studied abiding if we've been in the Lord for any length of time. It's one of the first principles you learn about union with Christ, or a relationship that's actually living, because abiding is this big old life word. It has connotations of union and producing fruit and bringing forth, because there's the flow of his sap and not your own life that is coursing through, not your brain as a theology, but your being as another life. And so abiding has just this, it's just burgeoning with like a garden. It's like a fountain of gardens, like they say in the Song of Songs, where it's just like, oh, there's so much in that word. But even in the wonderful things we can contemplate, yes, from the Word and the Spirit sharing Christ through that, but most of it, if not much of it, for many of us, is related to us. If I abide in the vine, I will bring forth much fruit. And of course, it's our desire to bring forth more of Jesus, which is, praise the Lord, wonderful. But the next question usually comes, how do I abide? And I know for so many people, even the mention of abiding brings this agony, this mental anguish, this works mentality of how do I abide? Because the focus is, I really need to abide, because if I go a little further down in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, where he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you and bring forth much fruit," it continues on to say, "If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and cast into the fire and burned." So we have this self-absorbed fear of abiding is so wonderful, this love union into Christ, whereby I can bring forth his life through me. Praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But it degenerates into this, how do I abide? Am I abiding? Am I withered? Am I cut off? Am I? And of course, now that leads you to take a good look at the reality that the foundation of your death and union into Christ has not been fully laid. You know, if those kind of fears and questions are really plaguing you and tormenting your soul, you know, the question there is, do I really understand with my identity in my heart of hearts, in my knower, where I know me, I identify who I am in Christ, have I really known that I've been planted into his death and raised up in him into newness of life, and that union is established not by my great ability to abide, but by Christ's great death and resurrection that brought us forth into this oneness, into this vine as his branches. That's really not the emphasis I had today. I'm just kind of covering some general thoughts about abiding, and there's many, many, many more angles that could be, you know, just looked at real quickly here before we enter into what I believe the Spirit may have for us to consider today. But, you know, all of that, if you really think about it, is kind of, it's just heavy. There's laced within much of that this burden of how do I do this? And I need to abide. And abiding is going to bring me into this relationship, and I will be fruitful. That's great. I mean, much of that can be really motivated by a love and desire for Christ in a true and pure way. But I think that there's an even, if you will, an even deeper in the terms of the heart of God, deeper into the deeper places of his heart. And we're talking about his heart in this class for his bride. That there's a deeper nuance or comprehension or essence gathered up into that word that just takes it out of the me world that we can get swallowed up in. And that is kind of like what we talked about last class, unto me, that salvation was an unto him thing, that he might gain one after his kind, that he might bring forth a bride that is bone of his bone, and with him in the communion of a one nature, and that bears his image, that has his glory, the glory of a life-giving spirit, the nature of a lamb. I mean, that unto me is kind of what salvation becomes when we see it from his heart. And I think there's a similar unto me with abiding. And we're going to look at some scriptures here. But that abiding is, you know, it's that heart cry that Jesus had before he went to the cross. In John chapter 15, Jesus is just about to be delivered over to crucifixion. It's literally kind of his exit talk with his closest and dearest. And he's preparing them for this transition that they are going to experientially know when he is leaving them in the form of a man who's separate from them, Jesus of Nazareth, their teacher, their master, their Messiah. And he's returning as their life, a life that's going to be in them. And they are going to be in a whole new relationship of union with Christ as their head and him as his body. And them as his body. And he's preparing them for that. But he's not just preparing them in a way of semantics. He's trying to bring them to his heart. And he's beginning to describe who he really is. And all this bears much foundation in the Old Testament also. But I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. But I am the true vine. And down in verse 4 of chapter 15 in John, abide in me and I in you. You know, I think that that is so much more than just what we just said, semantics or a commandment or instructions on how to relate to him, although it is instructions on how to relate to him, but it's so much more. It's him going, I need you with me in this way. I need you with me in this way. And it brings back to my memories that class where we talked about Eve being taken out from Adam's side, formed by his rib, presented before him after the operation as woman, and yet she's in physical, you know, manifestation in that moment in time. She's like a separate being, a woman, and he's a man, and she's standing there, and he's standing across from her or whatever. And they look like two separate people. And we discussed how she could jump on the back of a giraffe and just take off down the wild blue yonder and just go. But she was meant to discover her origin, and more than that, discover her kind as out from him, as part of who he is and inside of who he is. She's taken from an inward place, his rib, something that's close to his heart. She's taken out from his inward parts. She's taken out from inside of him. She's formed out from what makes him him. She's after his kind, and yet she's there separate from him. And at that point, it gets a little risky because she can choose to live unto herself. She can choose to conform to that which isn't her true kind and origin. She can make decisions because God gave humans a free will in his desire for it to be functioning by love and not power. And she can make choices to leave him, to join to other vines. And that's where this true vine thing is very significant. It is really, really used in the Old Testament. It's significant in this sentence right here because he's saying, I am the true one to join to. I am the vine that you are meant to abide in, to be joined to. I don't know what words to use, but I'm the one. And abide in me. And she can make a choice to just go her own way, just start plugging into wild vines. Go find someone or somewhere else, of course not with Eve, but with us, to join with and bring forth fruit from and identify in and partake of and be sustained by, which is exactly what Israel of old did. And God continually referred to her as a vine or as a branch, as a wild vine, as, making unions and coming into relations, in a sense, abiding in wild vines, giving herself to relations with foreigners, uncircumcised, the heathen. She chose not to abide. And if you need to stand up, it's okay. If you don't, it's fine too. You're right still. It's okay. But she chose not to abide. And Jesus knows that. I mean, he knows the scriptures. He is the fulfillment of them. He's the living word. They speak and testify of him. But he understands the history of humanity and of his own people here at this time. And he knows that they chose on many occasions on the majority of occasions to abide in wild vines and to leave him, though they were bought by him, though they belonged to him. And so he's saying, you know, abide in me. I'm fixing to leave this form. I'm fixing to put off my individual seed. I'm going to, you know, fall into the ground, and this husk is going to be broken wide open. And I am going to go into a deep depth, and I'm going to be raised up as this vine that has many branches, this tree of life, with this new man with many members. And I am going to be a vine filled with the divine nature, filled with the fullness of God, that it would flow into you through oneness as the branches abide in me. I'm the true vine. But he's not really, and I don't think in a certain sense he's trying to convince us to join in with him, you know, based solely upon the fact that he has the right life, which should be huge to us because it's who he is. But there's a part of the appeal that maybe the Spirit brings, certainly we can find in our own hearts, that comes from simply his desire and his need that we would be with him, that he would not be alone in this sense. And that abide with me turns from us doing the right thing and doing it the right way and figuring out how and making sure that we're accepted and making sure that we have fruit, you know, all based on our carnal comprehension of what abiding means, to just laying all that self-centered stuff down and go, wait a second, man. What does abide mean to you? Why are you saying these words to me before you go to the cross? Why does this mean something to you? And, you know, I don't know that my words, anyone's words, speaking about it, thinking about it, is going to really do anything. I think we have to go to him, and we have to sit before him, if you will, by the Spirit of God. We have to find out what that means to him. You know, and as we do, we'll want to be with him, for him. And abide will be a different word in our hearts. And we'll be able to rest on the foundation of what he accomplished in his death and resurrection that brought us into him by grace and faith in the work of God, faith in the operation of God, Colossians 2:11. But we'll also be able to exist and partake and live and move and have our being in that wonderful person to fulfill his heart, you know, to honor him, but not in the way that we maybe even understand the word honor, but in the way of love, you know, that a bride would honor her husband, that the lamb's wife would honor the lamb, join into his most inward parts to be one that could find his kind and coexist in union of oneness with the same kind and move in so deep and so intimately, draw from him in the deepest measures because she's just pressed into him, cleaved into him to such a degree that she's found the life that's below the surface of stuff. She's gone right into the, you know, the holy of holies of his heart and said, hey, that's your nature, that's your way, that's who you are in your eternal being. That's the you that I would never want to violate, but I would never know if I hadn't pressed past even trying to do it right to finding you for you and finding you in a union that gives me access that only a wife would have to your heart. You know, in chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon, she's rejoicing because the king hath brought me into his chambers. You know, and in that there's a picture of a vine and a branch because the branch is grafted into the vine. And at that point, she's discovering the wonder of being brought into a relationship with God that's so much greater than works and doing it by the law and religion and separation from God, trying to serve him apart from him. And she's just rejoicing before the brethren in that chapter, like, the king has brought me into his chambers. And her heart at that point is just overwhelmed that he would bring her into his chambers. You know, it's kind of like the who am I? I can't believe you would have such grace and you bestow such favor to allow me to partake of your son, to be accepted in the beloved, to be found in Christ. You know, the reality of it just, and it is, there's a season of that. There's a place in maturing and in knowing him that you just, you're overwhelmed personally for what it means to you. It's the my beloved is mine season that we all pass through as we grow. But there comes a point where I am my beloved's. She continues on in the chapters of the Song of Songs and changes her wording from my beloved is mine to I, my beloved's. And I didn't use the word am because am isn't there in the Hebrews. It's just I, my beloved's. They're one. And at that point, she's maybe realizing a little more that God brought me into his chambers for him, too. I mean, there was something that he needed that caused that action from his heart. And it's that need that thrills my heart more than my need to be accepted. Although neither is wrong, but we're coming to from an angle of unto him. We're coming from the angle of what's in his heart. We started with Adam, and we saw how he needed one after his kind to not be alone, and that being a type of how God feels. Well, we can get so excited or confused or caught up in the doctrines and methodology of all these things that we forget that he needs one after his kind. There's something in this, I mean, we can say this. He wouldn't, in a certain sense, declare his needs as greatly as we can, because he's not declaring himself when we say he has needs, and he needs us, and he needs us in a certain way to abide in Christ in a manner that will bring us into who he really is in conformity, in being filled up with that and bearing that fruit, that nature. And how the heart of God rejoices to find that. Wow, I'm abiding in him and his fruit. You know, thank you, Lord, that I am experiencing this and experiencing new life and the living union I have with Christ. Yes, but what is he experiencing? I feel fulfilled. I am not alone. I have expression in the earth. Those are just human words. I don't think we can really speak what he must feel. I think the Song of Solomon is an actual explosion of joy where he starts singing. I mean, I literally think it's like God himself breaking into wild and glorious, joyful song because his heart is so glad. And the whole premise of that song is, I got me a bride. I got her, and she's going to be after my kind. She's being conformed to my image. She's abiding with me through the process of the cross being applied. She's not leaving that. She's allowing that to happen. Well, he sings. He rejoices over us with joy it speaks of in Zephaniah chapter 3. But if you read Zephaniah chapter 3 that ends, you know, if you read the whole book of Zephaniah, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll realize that there is nowhere in the Old Testament where the day of the Lord, referring to the destructive work of the cross, is referred to more often than the minor prophet Zephaniah. And the actual application of the cross going in that book, it speaks of to the ends of the world. All flesh will be judged by the cross. Not only that, in the sentence that it talks about the cross being applied to all flesh, it uses every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet in that sentence, and it's the only place that occurs in the Old Testament. Now, I am saying that we hear that he rejoices over me with joy, and we think that that just has to do with he's excited because we're in Christ. I think it has to do with the fact that he's getting one after his own kind because she's allowed the cross to be applied to her, the judgment to come. She's put off the old man. She's let that flesh, that heart be circumcised. She's let that flesh be removed by the work of the cross. And she's abode with him through the process. She's stuck with him through the conformity process. She's allowed the work of the cross to get inside of her and bring forth Christ. And at the end of that, in chapter 3, he's like, man, hallelujah, I am rejoicing. Because why? Because God is excited when he gets one after his own kind. He makes glad. You know, it's like the father in when the prodigal son comes home. And in the father's heart is, yes, the prodigal's happy to receive mercy. The prodigal's happy that he's accepted and forgiven and brought back in to fellowship with the Father, where he can abide in the Father's house. But there is something greater than just what the prodigal is experiencing. It's what's happening in the heart of the Father. He is being fulfilled. He is being ministered unto in the deepest measure. And he starts making merry, and he starts throwing a feast. He starts rejoicing, just like in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom starts singing, you know. And if you ever looked into the Jewish culture, you know, it's like they know how to have a party, man. They know how to dance and shout. They know how to mourn, and they know how to party. And I believe that's just a picture, you know what, of God rejoicing that he's getting his son out of us as a father, and Jesus rejoicing that his bride has been abiding in him and is coming into the good of the land. She's coming into the root and fatness of the vine. She's coming into the milk and honey of the land. She's with him in eternal oneness. I mean, in his divine nature. She's a man, do you hear that word abiding? It's what Ruth said to Naomi in chapter 1 of Ruth. You know, go away from me. I'm in bitterness. This is a bitterness that's like unto the cross. You know, she's a picture of Christ crucified. Don't stay with Christ crucified. Don't abide in this ugly old tree. This tree that has offense. This tree that, you know, causes this death to come that will bring forth life. But yet it's a death that many find no beauty in, find offensive. The offense of the cross. Don't stay. Go back. Go back to Moab. No, I will. Do not entreat me to leave thee. God be, for, what is it? Do let nothing but death separate you from me. Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I'm buried. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Now that's a branch abiding. And she's going, well, come on then. But you know, that's just a picture of the Lord. He's going, you don't want to be with this old crucified Christ. You don't want to be with this preaching of the cross, Jesus. You don't want to be with a lamb who continually lays down his life. You don't want to be with a part of an offering that won't allow your flesh to be sanctified and brought forth, but cuts it off and burns it up and crucified it and removed it forever. You don't go back. Go back to those other trees. Those trees that are full of green leaves and big old fruit and have a future in the earth that make you feel special, that lift you and exalt you in all of your great fleshly things that you can offer. Let all that entice you and go back to it. I mean, God is so crazy that he pushes us away just to see if we really want him. I do. I think God does that sometimes. You know, I used to always try to fandangle and convince and manipulate everybody to follow Jesus. And then they, you know, they would follow for a season until the first crisis came. They'd run back to where their heart really was at that time. And then they get very mad at me and offend. And then they persecute everyone else around me because they weren't ready. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't the season in their heart yet for that. And but I think the Lord, he understands abiding, and he's like, man, if you really want my son, if you're in love, if you want to abide in the good land that flows with milk and honey, just go back. Just, I think he pushes, he checks it out. You know, troubles and trials are kind of like things that say, no, you don't really want him. This is too hard. don't abide anymore. You know, just take the easy road, man. This is ridiculous. What could be worth this? You know, it's kind of like things are standing up and God's allowing them to say to you, you don't want this. Here's something way better. Don't abide in that crucified Christ. Don't abide in the tree of life that looks like, you know, a criminal on a cross. Don't go for that, Jesus. You know, go back. Things are getting bitter. Naomi's got nothing left to offer. Jesus, he's got nothing left. He's people are spitting on him, calling him a fraud. You don't want that. You don't want that Jesus. You don't want that Jesus. You're going to have to conform to that one. You don't want to be persecuted. You don't have to lay your lives down for your enemies. Come on. Don't go to Bethlehem. You know, there's been famine there for years. Naomi, she's all bitter. She don't even got any sons. She's got nothing to offer you. There's nothing there. Ruth said, oh, no. I see deeper than the bitterness of Naomi's life right now in this moment. Could be the picture of Christ on the cross. I see deeper than the shame of a crucified lamb. I see deeper than what people are calling this time period of famine, where things in the earth don't look so great and don't have so much to offer. I've pressed past the surface. I've seen beyond what the external sense realm calls beautiful. I've seen into God. I've seen his face. I've looked into his heart. I've tasted just a little bit of who he is in his eternal nature. I want that. I don't want to just see that. I don't want to just taste it. I don't want to watch a movie and cry for an hour and then go back to me. I want to live there. I want to die there. I want to leave the land of Kelly and live in the land of the Lamb. Of that one that I got a glimpse of. For better or worse, in famine or fullness, I don't care about the externals. I've seen Jesus. No. You know, you're going to lose some things. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to go the way of the cross if you stay in union with this one. And that will require laying your life down, even for people who abuse, you know, who speak ill of you and think are doing things to, what does it say? Pray for those who use you maliciously. That's not the wording in the scriptures, but I can't remember. Pray for those it's in the Beatitudes. But, you know, he's saying this is what it's going to be if you stay with this guy. But she's not looking at the symptoms or the consequences of abiding. She's looking at the oneness of eternal life, of partaking in union. That life being in her, that becoming her life, her name, her identity, her homeland, her people, her home, her father. She's like, I will cleave to the old rugged cross. I will cleave and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I'm not looking at where he's going and what he's going through. I'm looking at him. I have seen the beauty of the Lord. I have seen the only nature that is purely selfless. I have seen the God who is love. I want to go past seeing. I don't want to just sit down and have a cup of tea with this guy and then me get up in all this that is me and him go back to all that's him in his place and say, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful cup of tea. Let's do it every Saturday at tea time. I want to walk right past the teacup, right past the bread on the table, right past the candlestick. I am describing the holy place now. Right past every little thing that signifies us being buddies and having some form of communion. I want to walk right through the veil into Christ. And in so doing, die. I mean, just die. No more me. Well, I'm not talking about the cross for our sin there. I'm not even talking about a cross that brings forth the bride. I'm talking
about.
That's right. I'm talking about the cross that's in her motivation to get all of him as her identity and being. She's saying, I am. She's not even thinking the cross or doctrine of the cross. She's saying, if I'm still here in the sense of my old nature, in my old life, then he'll still be separate from me. I can't walk into him and be filled with him. So I've got to die. I've got to decrease. I've got to leave me as my identity and enter into him as my life and get swallowed up of Christ. Lose myself in him. That doesn't mean, and we always have to say this because, and I used to go through this before the Lord helped me. That doesn't mean I'm not the earthen vessel Kelly with Kelly's personality and Kelly's particular, I love to play piano and I love to, you know, laugh, and there's Kelly things that will be Kelly when Christ is filling me with his life. I'm talking about the nature of Christ, and I'm talking about dying and putting off and letting be crucified and embracing that death, that old nature of sin, that old selfish Kelly, that old creation life that is selfish. Putting that off, putting off all that self that Christ crucified on Calvary, but not putting it off because it's ugly, not putting it off because I should, not putting it off because Christ died and it is so, putting it off because I don't want me. I don't want separation. I don't want anything but to be found in him. In him. And he's going, the king has brought me into his chambers. She's coming into my chambers. She's coming in. She's going, the king has brought me. King has brought me. He's going, she's coming in. She's coming in. She's going, king has brought me. King has brought me. King has brought me. He's going, she's, Isaac's going, Rebecca's coming. She's coming. My gosh, she's coming on a camel. The camel's, he's looking at her and Eliezer out there in the wilderness, climbing over the sand dunes. That camel just bit her. Good grief. Look at those people she's, yeah, these people that she's traveling with, they're driving her crazy. My goodness, that sun is, she's getting such a suntan, she's wrinkling prematurely. My goodness, she's walking around like that camel. She's a kid. Oh my gosh, she's miserable. This is a really long journey. Why hasn't she turned back to the comforts of home? He yells out from his little tent, Isaac does, to Rebecca and Eliezer and the little caravan. Go back. Go back. Go back to Moab. No. Go back to Haran. Go back to your father's house in Mesopotamia. You don't want this. You don't even know. Something in her knew. Something deeper than all the camels biting her and all the hot bleaching sun of the desert and all the crazy people around her driving her crazy. She knew that Isaac was home. Isaac was identity. Isaac was life. I want to be swallowed up in his tent. I want to be swallowed up of Christ. I want to be swallowed up of his life. I want to lose myself in him. I want to abide. Okay, that's that bride heart going, yeah, 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 yeah. But you know what? She's not going, how do I abide? How do I abide? And am I doing this right? The camel. Which way should I sit on the camel? Which way? Now, what do I do now? What do I do? Eliezer? How do I put my head when I'm sitting on the camel? Eliezer, what do I say? Is this proper jargon for abiding jargon? Will he accept me if I make a mistake today and I yell at one of these caravan people that are driving me crazy? What? Eliezer's like, just good grief, woman. Follow your heart. Go after him according to what is in you. This isn't a religion. This is a relationship. This is a union. Come on. I can't command you into this. There's no 10-step program. Go for it. Press in, cleave, do what's in your heart to do. We're not in the realm of religion. We're in the realm of going after the Lord, man. Okay, great. Great, great, that's on our side. But once again, I just feel like we need to say it again. He's watching from his side, because that's the emphasis of today, and he's going, she's coming in, she's coming after. She's going to enter in. She's going to abide. I'm getting one after my kind. I'm not alone. Poor little Isaac out there in that tent. You know, his mama had just died before Rebecca came, and that was hard on him. You know, Isaac loved his mother. Isaac mourned when she died. That was hard. And there was a loss in his heart. There's an emptiness there. Well, that's speaking of God. That's all. That isn't just random or historical or purposeless or trivial. There's something there showing, exaggerating, emphasizing right before the time where the bride comes to fulfill him by being abiding in his kind and joining into who she is in Christ in a living way. That's exaggerating and emphasizing his need for us. For us. And there it comes, the Song of Solomon. She presses past the holy place. She presses past the brazen altar. And she presses past the cup of tea. She presses past the showbread, the candlelight, romantic dinner. All this is the holy place relationship. She says, this is great. I love dates. I love hanging out with romantic evenings by the candlelight of the the seven branch candlestick as we eat our showbread, you know, and take communion. This is great, but you're still behind the veil. I'm still me. You're still you. Uh-uh. Nope. Nope. You know, if they had cell phones back in that day, she'd probably call Isaac and say, hey, Isaac, how's it going? Oh, it's fine here in the tent. Or they'd be texting. No, no, no. None of that. None of that cyber digital community. No, no, no. None of that. None of that. This is the real thing here. This is the thing from which everything was created. Nothing is real when time and space and this creation is rolled up, but this relationship endureth forever. She is finding the Song of Songs, the Vine of Vines, the reason for her existence. She's returning to her origin to take her place as his rib, as his kind, as one that makes him feel not alone, fulfills him. And, you know, well, there it is. There comes the song. He starts singing. The father starts running. The servants start getting the party ready. And it is just joy. What do you do when there's fulfillment on that level? You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy that he could sing the Song of Songs and say, I have a bride after my kind. And you know, oh, his heart is glad. He's not alone. He's being fulfilled in that deep, deep way that only those who give themselves to him through the cross and abide through the process of the camels and the dealings and the trials and cleave to him with purpose of heart and enter in past all the things that feel so good but leave us and him. Press right through by faith and say, I'm yours and you are mine. I, my beloved, Christ is my life, and it's not doctrine. Oh, hallelujah. When does that happen when we die? No. That can happen right this moment. Start with little things. Start with little things. It is enough to begin it. It is enough to begin it. Say right now, Lord, there's an area where I'm consumed with anxiety. I am worrying. I am striving in my flesh. And it's all based on some selfish thing in me. I didn't get what I wanted. I care about what people think of me. I'm losing something that I'm identified with that makes me feel good or gives me a sense of worth and value. You know, and we obsess or we are consumed with those things. And in so doing, we abide in that instead of giving him one after his kind, fulfilling his heart for a bride. And as an act of faith, we can say, Lord, I can't make me you, because Father, only you can bring forth Christ in me, and Christ is that life in me that really abides, that really enters in through the eternal Spirit. But I choose, like Eve on her giraffe turning around, I'm way I am halfway down the meadow on my giraffe like Eve. I'm grabbing him by the neck and I'm turning him around and I'm looking at that Adam that represents Jesus and I'm saying, hey, what am I doing here? Where am I going except for further into the wilderness and further from you on this crazy giraffe? This giraffe being my thoughts and my selfish heart, my out-of-control soul that's going on a wild safari trip into nothing. I turn it around and I say, I belong with you, but by an act of my will, because you made me a free moral agent, I can't change me. You are the change in me, Jesus, but I can choose you in this moment, and I can open myself for the Holy Spirit to bring forth your kind in me through oneness. And I choose right now to fix my eyes upon Jesus. And I choose right now to turn from me to you. And I choose to, instead of focusing on what I lost and what I need and what makes me happy and what makes me special and what makes me fulfilled in my life in this earth, I'm going to look straight into your heart that desires a bride after his own kind. And I'm going to turn around in my soul and I'm going to say, soul, return unto thy rest. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You, in the midst of the congregation, need to praise him that you have been found in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You need to die to serving your selfish needs, to fulfilling your selfish desires, to building your life around you being something in the earth, even something for God. You need to let that die in your heart as you turn your eyes upon him to whom you are eternally, what does Paul say, betrothed to Christ. Betrothed to Christ as a chaste virgin. You belong to him. Don't defile yourselves with all that selfish, wild vine, crazy stuff that's not who you are after he rose you up again in himself. Return to him, your first love. Return to him, not because it's right, even though it is, but because it will fulfill him. Because we were created for him. What does it say in Revelation? And for thy pleasure were all things created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. It's a song. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive. Well, yes, honor and glory and power and dominion and strength, but really, to receive one after your own kind that will give you that by a nature that has joined with you in your eternal spirit. Thou art worthy for thy pleasure, the pleasure that you feel in receiving one who would cleave to you in that way and allow your Holy Spirit to bring forth Christ in her, to lose herself in you. His pleasure is why all things were created. His joy becomes our strength. His desire presses us past our selfishness and into him. You know, there are those eternal moments in our life when we've kind of gone past the surface of things and entered in behind the veil with Jesus. And it's the Holy of Holies, and it's not for anyone to know about, and it's not for anyone to hear about, and it's not something you write about or preach about or talk about per se. It's one of those moments that's beyond words and beyond time and beyond space. It's those eternal moments when you give him one after his kind and you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let's just make a little altar here. Let's make a little altar in this little self-absorbed circumstance in my life where I was riding my giraffe far, far away from you, getting off my camel, going back to Haran, getting off the path of finding you in fullness and stopping along the way at the school of prophets or the table of showbread. Lord, I just say thank you that all that was crucified with Christ, and I put it on the altar in faith as that which is no longer what I identify with, and I let it be consumed. Consumed where you died, I died. Where you were buried, I was buried. And Lord, all that's left is me with you in the way that you are. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. The kind of heart, the kind of nature, the kind of way of thinking that flows from you into me because of this vine branch, eternal desire that you had for us in this way. And Lord, when you say abide in me, Isaac, the true and eternal Isaac, I hear you crying out from your tent. When you say abide in me, Lamb of God from behind the veil upon the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim, I hear you calling me. King Solomon in his tent, in his chambers, bringing me into this relationship. I hear you drawing me. I hear you pass the trial. I hear you pass my fears of what to do in my doctrinal understanding of things. I hear you pass my worries and fears in the trials and troubles of my life. I hear you pass the loss, the persecution, the suffering and the pain. I hear the heart of God crying out for one that will come away and be with him, that will abide, and that will fulfill that for which he has desired from before the foundation of the world and created all things to receive. Well, if we build our relationship upon the foundation of his desire and need for a bride, oh, we could never build a doctrine on that. We could never build selfish ministries that make us feel important upon that. We could never build great testimonies and spiritual giftings that promote how much God uses us on that foundation. The only thing that can really be built upon that foundation is these little altars that just keep losing self to give him sweet lamb savor. This is your kind. It's coming out of me right now. See that? It's filling you. We're like that little golden censer, that little altar of incense, that little golden altar right before the veil. We're just sitting there as his bride going, here, no longer I but Christ. No longer I but Christ. And as those coals are being ignited by that fire of the cross and that incense ground small is put upon those little coals, out from that laid down life, out from Christ within us, ignited by the faith in the eternal cross that is ever, ever consuming and giving the Son. We give up a little savor that wafts over the curtain, into the Holy of Holies and covers the mercy seat. That's literal scripture in the book of Leviticus and Exodus. That the smoke from that little altar covers the mercy seat. And it gives God one after his own kind in the sweet savor of Christ. Sweet savor sacrifice coming off that altar. And we say, Lord, you know, I could just scream and cry like a little baby because I have to go through this and just be as one upon the earth separate from you in my own conceits and in my own self-awareness. Or I could be like that little golden altar that isn't satisfied to go back to the romantic dinner in the holy place and live off of candlelight and showbread, but still be separate from you. I've taken a step beyond that in my heart towards you in your eternal desire. And I've chosen to embrace the cross in a manner that will bring forth your increase and my decrease and release the sweet savor of lamb life. And we'll give you one after your kind in a real way. a savor of life unto life. And it will fill you in your place, the place where I belong. We'll just end with this. You know, when Eliezer was being sent from Abraham to go get Isaac a bride to the people of Haran, Abraham said specifically to Eliezer, if she will not come to him, I will not send him again to her. God sent his son once. He sent him down here and he was crucified and beaten and scourged. And he died to bring forth a bride. That's not going to happen again. Now it's our time to come to him in his place and come to him as one after his kind, who loves him for who he is and does what we do to fulfill his heart and not just our own needs. Amen. That's, I believe, a foundation in the heart of God that we must build our relationship with him upon, a foundation that is not selfish, upon a foundation that is all about him being ministered unto. That should be the heart of the bride. That should be the way she proceeds, thinking about him, taking care of his needs, loving him first. That's what she's all about. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, let's just use the word I, because I repent for my selfishness, my self-absorption, for passing by opportunities to just let that little altar in my heart be ignited and release unto you the spirit of your son that is after your kind and cover you, minister to you. Oh, Lord, what could be more important than that? What could be more valuable? What loss, you know, would be too great to give you that, Lord, by Christ who is in me? And Father, apart from your son, I'm so selfish. I was conceived in sin, and in me there is no good thing. Forgive me, Lord. And Father, wash me with the blood of Jesus and with the reality of my death with Christ. Saturate me in the reality of it until I know, until I am transformed, until it is Christ in my motives. And I can walk as one, Lord, who is giving you that spirit through Jesus in me on a regular, continual basis, that my altar would not go out, but that fire would be lit. The fire that ensures that there is ever ascending to your throne the sweet savor of Christ. Father, work this in us by your Spirit through Christ our life. We pray this in faith, Lord, we do, looking unto you, not to ourselves, to fulfill it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.